Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. Welcome. If we have not had the privilege of meeting yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and we're excited. We got a special day today. We're celebrating three baptisms after the message here, and so really excited for Zoe and Alex and Betty and for them going public with their faith. What an exciting morning that is, and if you are new with us, this is your very first time to LifePoint. One, welcome. Welcome. We're so glad that you are here. Whether somebody invited you to come and join us for our Christmas series, whether you're here for baptism or you just saw us and walked in. We're really glad that you are here today. A couple of things that might be helpful for you as you navigate the morning. There is a QR code on the seat back in front of you, or you can open up your phone or your tablet and it'll take you to a website called lpguest.com. And there are a couple of things that will be helpful for you to navigate the morning. One of those, if you like taking notes, now obviously you can follow along on the screen, but if you want to do it digitally, there'll be notes that'll be in there. So you can type those along. You can email those to yourselves. There's some links that I'll mention that you can check out as well. There is also a connection card. And this is, if this is your first time, we would love for you just to take a moment to fill that out for us. It lets us know how you heard about us. But also, by filling that out at the very bottom, there are six different ministries that we partner with as a church. One of those is DNA, which does incredible work right here in Plain City. There are other ministries that are there, like LifeWise, Out of Darkness. There are different ministries that are doing really good work right here in Central Ohio. If you choose one of those, we will make an extra $5 donation to them on your behalf just by taking a moment and filling that out. So actually visiting here with us can really help some folks this holiday season. So thank you for taking some time to do that this morning. As the video said, we are starting our Christmas series today. We got Christmas trees out and Christmas lights, and it feels like we're right heading into that season. And we're going to be looking at kind of the birth narrative of Jesus, which is really like what Christmas is about, right? So we should spend some time looking at that. So we'll be in Luke chapter 1 this week and next week, and then we'll be in Matthew the next 2 weeks after that. And one of the things we want to highlight each and every week in this series, Impossible, is that Christmas reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. That if there's anything that Christmas begins to help us to understand and realize, there are a lot of things in this world that are impossible. There are a lot of things that we cannot change, that we are not able to do anything about. But Christmas reminds us that while limited in our human capacities, we have a God who is not limited. That we have a God of the impossible. And so to kind of help us get our mind around some of those things, our family, our kids love Dude Perfect. I don't know if you've got any kids or you've seen them on YouTube. They are kind of content creators. They are trick shots. They do all kinds of crazy and fun things. What I love about Dude Perfect, not just that it's clean, but they are believers. They are Christians. And so, which is really fun for our kids to see that. But they do lots of random trick shots. And they had some recently that I ran across that I thought really helped set up where we're going today around this idea of impossible. So check out this short clip here.
We got easy, we got hard, and we got impossible. Level one easy, hard mode. Level impossible. Right! I think it's time to bring in the big guns. Zach, Stan, line change.
All right, let's go, boys. Time for impossible mode.
Super cool, very talented, right, to do that. But I thought that's a really helpful picture for life for us, right? That on the bottom is like easy, you know, he's not even looking and just wham, you know, nails the shot in there. That sometimes just our week, our days, it just goes smoothly, right? That's kind of that's what we wake up every morning wanting, is a smooth, easy day, right? All the lights are green. Now, there's no conflict in your home, right? Work gets done the way that it needs to. It's just a really smooth, easy, great day that you just feel close and connected to the Lord, and it's great, right? And that's really, I think, what we're hoping for a lot of days. But then the middle one is hard, and that's something that while we don't look for or long for, but man, it happens, doesn't it? that our days, our weeks, they get really hard. They get difficult. Some things happen, show up unexpected. Somebody gets sick. Something, you know, extra responsibilities show up at work. Something breaks down. There's, tension maybe in your marriage or perhaps with your kids. And just things can get really, really difficult and hard. But then there's not just hard, there's the impossible, right? That sometimes there are things that seem to show up in our lives that it just feels impossible, right? That you're just, I don't know how this is going to change. I don't know what's going to make this any better. I don't know how this is going to improve. That maybe you found that in your marriage, maybe in a relationship where you've just gotten to this point and you're like, I don't really know how this is going to get better. You know, maybe you've had friends and you find yourself, I know one of the struggles, like once you kind of, you know, graduate from high school or into college and you kind of get into the adult space is having close friendships. That sometimes it can feel like, will I ever have close friends again? Maybe you've moved to the community or, you know, you finished school and friends have gone on or gotten married and you're struggling. You maybe feel like, I know lots of people, but I just feel alone. Maybe there's just something that happens in your life and in your family that just changes everything. And you just feel like, man, it's impossible to ever recapture maybe the joy and happiness that we once had. Maybe you find yourself in a situation financially where it's like, man, I feel like we make good money, but why does it feel like we're always so strapped? Why does it feel like we're paycheck to paycheck? Why does it feel like that things are just as they are? Are things ever going to get better? I will say, if you find yourself in that financial space, in January, we're leading a Financial Peace University class. And so if that's something you feel like, man, I would love to try to think biblically around my finances and get a better plan around that, we'd love to offer that to you for free. In the notes, there's a link. You can sign up and express interest in that. All of that is free for you. Would love for you to begin to have a plan of how you can work through that. But as I think about life and I think about even our faith, right? Is that sometimes just things feel impossible. I became a Christian when I was 21 in college at Ohio University. I know that sounds like, can you become a Christian at Ohio University? Like, is that even, like, can that happen? Yes, yes, because remember, God of the impossible, right, does things. And so even, like, playing football and, like, going after the things of this world, Jesus got a hold of my life and just transformed me. And I remember, and maybe you similarly, like God just got a hold of your life, and there was just such excitement in your faith early on. You were just diving into the Bible. You were soaking it up. You were, you know, excited to come to church. You were worshiping like crazy. And then the longer you walk with Jesus, sometimes it can feel like things get kind of stale, or we just get an autopilot, and it just feels like, will I ever really have this passion and burning excitement like I had when I first started believing and following Jesus? Is that even possible? And so I think what we want to see as we dig into the Bible today is that when we face things that are impossible, things that are really challenging and hard, is the question I think that Luke is getting us to wrestle with in his gospel account today is, what do you and I do when we're faced with the impossible? What do we do when you're facing something that feels impossible? When you just don't know the way out, you don't know the right steps to take, you're not really sure what to do next. You don't know how to fix it. As a guy, it's like, I want to fix the things, and it just feels like some things I don't really know how to fix. What do we do when you're facing something that feels impossible? And I think what Luke is going to try to get us to see this morning is that when we're facing something that feels impossible, is we've got to have something called faith and trust. That we've got to trust God in the midst of these things that feel impossible. That we can trust the God who makes the impossible possible. And that's really our big idea today, as we're going to dig into Luke chapter 1, is we're going to see that God makes the impossible possible. Like, isn't that amazing? Like, you look at the things and the circumstances and you feel like it's impossible with where I'm at and I don't know how to get out of here, but so many times we look at things and we think, only God could do something with this. And that gives us great hope, doesn't it? That God makes the impossible possible. Luke wants us to understand that Christmas begins with the power of God entering the impossibilities of human life. That there are just some things that feel impossible in our world, and yet we have a God who is not limited by those impossibilities. that Christmas, here's what Christmas should teach us and show us, that Christmas is a supernatural event, right? That points to a supernatural God. That if the elements and the circumstances and the details of all that happens at Christmas, that first Christmas, you look at it and you would say, this seems supernatural, it feels impossible. And the reason why is because it's pointing to a supernatural God. It's putting something in us that says, how could this be? Because there's a God who's not limited by what we find here, our human constraints. And so what we're going to see as we look at this, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, is we're going to see these impossible promises from God. And then we're going to see this impossible power from God. And then this impossible example of faith. This impossible faith. So if you've got a Bible, I would love for you to open up to Luke chapter 1. If you've got that, go ahead and turn there. We'll have the verses on the screen if you don't, or you can pull it out on your tablet or device there. But just a little context around Luke. Luke is one of my favorite gospel accounts. So just to give you a little background, in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, there's the Old Testament, which is really pointing to these moments in life leading up to the birth and the ministry of Jesus. The New Testament is kind of his coming in the ministry there and after, and the birth of the church and how the gospel began to multiply. But you open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are known as the Gospels, right? And so these are accounts written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the life and the ministry and the events surrounding this unique person who came into human history, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as synoptic gospels, okay? Fancy word there, but synoptic just means they're very similar. They have a lot of similar stories that they share, a little bit different details. There's a similar structure to them. But then you get to John, and John, if you've got that person in your family who's just kind of creative and artsy, and they're just kind of off on their own, that's John, okay? John, like, you know, Luke opens up, I write this orderly account for most excellent Theophilus, right? So you can understand. And then Luke opens up, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You're like, what is going on with John? Like, John, he had a way of just poetically describing the life of Jesus. And so when we find ourselves in Luke, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor, very well-educated person. And one of the things that Luke was really good at is details. I don't know about you, but if I've got a doctor, it's a physician, I want them to care about the details, don't you, right? Like, I don't want them to get the medications wrong. I don't want them to make a mishap, that the details really matter. So Luke really majored on the details. He wanted to make sure that we understood. And one of the things that he was asked to do, Theophilus was likely a very influential, resourceful person who was curious about Jesus, right? In that day and age, they didn't have social media. It wasn't like they were hearing and reading things about it, but there were people that were going along and talking about this miracle man who was transforming and changing people's. And now there's this whole group of former Jews proclaiming the Messiah has come, following the way. And Theophilus was curious, and so he asked Luke to go and investigate these things. And so here's what Luke did. Like any good kind of recorder, researcher, they go and they start asking eyewitnesses. They show up to the places where these things were happening. People that were healed, people that saw the ministry of Jesus, that saw the disciples, was asking them what had happened. And so Luke is getting a very orderly account. He's writing them down so that he can give it to most excellent Theophilus. One, so that he could convince him and show him that the things that you have heard about Jesus, they are true. They're true. So if you come here, questions, and not really sure what you believe about Jesus or God, I would love for you this Christmas time to just read through the Gospel of Luke. Because he took a great pains to write down little details that matter to help you and I to have confidence in what we have heard about Jesus is true. Because I don't want you to take my word for it, your parents' word for it, your grandma's word. Take the Bible's word for it. And so let's see what the Bible has to tell us about these impossible promises from God. Because what we're going to see is at Christmas, God speaks promises so impossible that only he can fulfill them. Look with me in verse 26 through verse 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. and he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. There's a lot of amazing things here. There are several impossible promises I'll get to in just a moment there. But I remember how I mentioned Luke likes details? There are little details in here that I think are really important that we can just easily pass by, right? Hey, notice how he talks about the sixth month. He's giving really specific timelines here. And it's not really the sixth month in the calendar. He's likely referring to this follows right after Mary's relative Elizabeth. And how she, in her old age, has become pregnant by a miracle again to John the Baptist, who's going to be this forerunner. And we're going to find that she's in the sixth month of her pregnancy. And so I think that's really what he's saying here. And he says that this angel named Gabriel, right, which is great because we named our son Gabriel, strong man of God. We love Gabriel. But Gabriel showed up in the Old Testament. He showed up in the visions to Daniel, telling him about that. So Gabriel here is a messenger from God. And he goes to Mary to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. A significant town, right? You may remember if you know in other accounts in the Bible where they kind of say, can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? Plain city where we're a smaller town community. And it's kind of like in this way that he shows up in this place called Plain City. It feels like on the grand scheme of things, it doesn't feel all that significant and important, but yet God has a plan for even places that seem insignificant at times. And he says, right, there's this virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And he says that he's from the house of David. You may just read over that and think, oh, well, that's kind of cool. He's from the house of David. But we're going to see later on that that's really important, a significant little detail that's there. And then the angel says, greetings, O favored one. It's like the angel shows up to Mary, who's likely a teenager, really young at this age, and he says, greetings, O favored one. Now, what's often the response to humans when they encounter an angel in the Bible is they say, don't be afraid. So there's something about being, you know, face to face with this holy creature. And he tells her, O favored one, this idea that you have been given grace and blessings, not because of, you know, you're from a certain family or because you've lived a certain way, but because God is pouring out his grace on you. And he says, the Lord is with you. And that can be a small little detail that you just can read over there. But what's really interesting about that is there are other places in the Bible where that phrase has been given. One in particular was the Lord gave that to Gideon before he gave them this charge, right, to lead the people of Israel against this battle against the Midianites. I remember, like, the army was too big, so he shrinks them down to 300. But Gideon was from a very small tribe. He wasn't really a very powerful, influential, well-known person. He was really fearful and afraid. And yet the Lord showed up and said, the Lord is with you, Gideon. And I think that's important because we're going to see this person, Mary, who likely feels somewhat insignificant. And yet, just like Gideon, she has a great part to play in God's story of redemption. Isn't that so encouraging for you and me that no matter our family, no matter where we come from, no matter what we've done, that there's a part that we all can play in the story God is writing in our lives? The Lord is with you, he tells her. And then let's get to these incredibly impossible promises. The first is this impossible birth. Right here in verse 31, right? He says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Okay, what we've been told about Mary is that she is a virgin. She is someone who has not known or been intimate with another man. And so she is a virgin, and therefore he tells her, you are going to get pregnant. Which she's like, this, I know where babies come from, and so this doesn't feel like I know how that happens, right? When somebody gets pregnant, you know how that happens. She's like, that's not my case. I'm engaged to be married. Maybe that will be true of us one day, but it's not true yet. How is this going to happen? How is this going to be? This feels impossible. This is not just improbable. Like, there's no biological way that this can happen, right? You can't get pregnant on your own. It takes two parties to be involved in that. But this wasn't just this impossible story that she was hearing here. But actually what's going on is much deeper than that. Is in the book of Isaiah, there is this promise given by this great prophet Isaiah to God's people. Telling them about, hey, there's going to come a time where the Messiah and the Savior is going to come. And how will you know that he is coming? Isaiah said this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Right? You drive here, you drive down the road, you see signs, you know, street signs. Where to turn, where to go in, what to do. Signs are meant to tell you things. What is this sign going to tell us? Behold, here's the sign to look for. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It's like God is speaking loudly through Isaiah and saying, hey, if you want to know when the Messiah is coming, if you want to know the Savior, the rescuer of the world, if you want to know when he is coming, what to look for the virgin to get pregnant. Right? The virgin to conceive and to have a son, that'll be a alarm bells that something really important is about to happen. Something significant in the story and the plan of God is going to happen. You will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That God is going to come and make his home amongst humanity. Supernatural event. This is an impossible birth. See, Luke's point is that the promises of God are not limited by the processes of man. That God isn't limited by our normal biological processes. That God is bigger than that. God is a God of impossibilities. But there's not just an impossible birth, there's an impossible identity that shows up. Verse 31 and 32, look at how Gabriel describes this son in Mary. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. What's going on here is, you know, in today's culture, when, you know, if you get pregnant or you have kids, sometimes how you come to the name can be, you know, a very interesting one, right? Maybe like, hey, what's been a popular name in our family, or what is a name we like, right? You think about what's a cool, fun name. There's all these, you know, strange names, right, that people come up with today. I'm not going to mention any to offend anybody potentially here who has kids or whatever, name that. But anyways, you know what I'm talking about, right? Just, you know, whatever. Just kind of go your way with it. But then also you may like, hey, what's the Bible? Let's find some, you know, just finding inspiration for names. But what was really significant in, especially in the Old Testament, when they would name someone, it wasn't just what to call them. They were in essence trying to ascribe to them who they're praying and hoping that this person would become. It was more of an identity declaration around this person. Right, you think of Esau and Jacob, right? Just the way that their names are described and what they end up becoming. This heel grasper, right? Trickster. And you see these names. And so what does Jesus mean? Well, in the original, it's very close to the Hebrew name Joshua. The Lord saves. Yeshua. It comes off very similar. So in essence, what he's calling Jesus is the Lord saves. You may say, well, wait a second. Isaiah said you're going to call him Emmanuel. Is it Emmanuel or is it Jesus? Well, Emmanuel is like a title. I'm a dad, so that's one of the titles I have. I'm a dad. I'm a father. I'm a pastor, right? So those are kind of titles. So you can simultaneously have a title, and yet you can have a name which you are called by. So that's what's going on here. Emmanuel, the title is God with us, the name Jesus, the Lord saves. And he will be great. He will be someone of significance and importance, and he will be the Son of the Most High. It's a unique phrasing there, but what was in the Old Testament, that word Most High was used because, as you know, in our culture, there are lots of other false gods that culture and folks can worship, and especially in that pagan culture, there were lots of false, whether it would be, you know, crafted idols that people would worship, like a Baal and other kinds of things, but there are also just other gods that people would worship. And what the people of Israel, what God's people wanted to know is there is a God that is most high above them all. That while culture and others may worship these other gods, there is one God who reigns above them all, who is the one true God, the God of the Bible, and that is who they are speaking of. So when you hear the most high, what they're saying is there's no one greater than our God. And this person is going to be the Son of the Most High. So in essence, what Gabriel is doing is he's saying, this is not just going to be an ordinary human. This is going to be a divine human of divine significance here. An impossible identity. And then this person is going to have an impossible kingdom. Verse 33, actually in 32 as well. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. Remember I told you that David would come back? So Joseph is from the house of David. He's from the lineage. He's David's great-great-great-great-grandson, right? You know, you think about your family history and where you come from. And what is going on here is Joseph comes from the line of David. And so therefore, coming through this family, one of the significant things here that's going on is that this Son of God is going to come through the line of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end. You see, God had made a promise to King David, 2 Samuel 7, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And looking at that, and if you were to say, okay, let's trace all the kings from David's line, time on, were they all from his family? And the answer is no. So did God not keep his promise? Well, God wasn't pointing to someone physically, right, from the house of David, but someone significantly coming from the house of David who was coming through this miracle of a baby, who would come from this throne, who would be eternal, whose kingdom would not be limited by constraints here on earth, but would be everlasting. You see, of his kingdom there will be no end. Every kingdom ends, every ruler dies, every empire collapses, even the great ones. And yet God's kingdom, it never ends. Here's the thing with promises, they're only as good as the one who's making them, right? Like, if I'm honest with you, I've made promises that I have not kept. Right, I imagine you have made promises. As much as you've wanted to try, you have not kept them. People have made promises to you and have not kept them. And here's the deal with promises, right? Is they're only as good as the person who's making them. And so what would that lead us to believe? That if God is making these seemingly impossible promises, then that would have to tell us something really significant about his character and who he is. And that's why our next point is this idea that he has impossible power. These things that we cannot comprehend. God doesn't just promise the impossible. He has the power to perform the impossible. And how do we know that? The virgin birth is the ultimate proof. Look with me in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" That didn't get past Mary. Hey, Mary, you are a virgin. You are betrothed to Joseph. You're going to get pregnant and have a son. Okay. Mary's like, I know how this, how is this going to be? This wasn't Mary coming and really doubting and saying, man, I don't believe that to be true. But rather, there's a curiosity of saying, Lord, I do believe, I just, how is this going to happen? Like, what are the logistics around this? And that's where God in his graciousness, right, he answers. Which I love. When you and I, we have questions, we have doubts, we have uncertainty. Like, God doesn't just say, just listen to me. You're right? Just stop asking questions and do what I tell you, right? No, God invites our questions. And he will give us answers as we seek the truth. And the angel answered Mary and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So really what's going on here is the angel again is telling her, hey, here's how this is going to happen. The power of God. That God has power and the ability to do but we cannot. And he says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And he talked about overshadowing. And what's really interesting about that language, again, right, details Luke captures, is you think of the creation account in Genesis 1, and you think of when God creates the universe, right, and he forms the earth, and it talks about how it is formless and without void. But then there's this detail, right, of the Spirit of God is doing what? Hovering over the deep. There's this picture that we're meant to see that the Holy Spirit, in essence, is hovering over creation, especially here on earth. And in the temple, right, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, you had the cherubim, right, this angelic figure, and the way it would describe the very presence of God, it would overshadow the Ark of the Covenant. This idea that God's presence would come and dwell. And so some of the things going on here in this language of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary is saying that there is a new creation happening through the mighty hand of an immortal, powerful God, creating life in Mary. In essence, the very presence of God dwelling in Mary. Her womb, in essence, is becoming a new temple of God's presence. A beautiful picture of what God is doing. And therefore, this child will be called Holy. Holy. That's one of the things that about Jesus that's different than you and I, is we were not born holy, set apart, without sin, without stain, pure. And yet Jesus was as the Son of God. So here are some reasons why the virgin birth is so significant in the story of redemption. that it's not just a legend, it's not just a fable, it's not just, oh, that's a neat story, right? Christian, you believe this, right? We can believe in Frosty the Snowman, or other religions have different origin stories, but what's the virgin, why is that so important? Well, here's what the virgin birth does. It confirms that God truly entered into human history. You know, I think one of the things that the incarnation is kind of the theological word around that incarnate, put on flesh, that God puts on flesh, that Jesus did not begin to exist when he was born, that Jesus is the Son of God, the immortal, eternal Son of God entering into human history, that God did not wait up in heaven and ask us to figure it out, but God stepped into our story in human history to pursue us. How the virgin birth is this evidence that God pursues his people, that God draws near to you and me, that God is not a God far off, disengaged, uninterested, but a God who is actively involved in our lives. That God does not sit back, but he steps in to our reality. So it confirms that God entered human history. It also confirms that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. This is known theologically as the hypostatic union. It's a really important reality that God, that Jesus actually is both fully God and fully man. Here's why that matters, okay? The reason why Jesus needs to be fully man is because, I don't know about you, but everyone in here, we are fully human, right? If you are not fully human, let me know. That'd be really interesting to kind of learn today, but we are all humans, all of us, 100% human beings. That's just how we are, have been made. And so what that means is, but we also have fallen short of God's standard. We have sinned. We have rejected God. We have gone our own way. Rather than following the Lord, we've said, I think I know better. And so we have fallen short of that. And so when it comes to us making ourselves right with God, we can't because we're not perfect. We aren't humans who are without sin. We are sinful, broken humans. And so we need someone who could be for us what we cannot be. Perfect and sinless. But we also need Jesus to be fully God. Because if he's just human, he can't do the God-like stuff, right? He can't walk up to the leper who's filled with disease and illness and touch them and they become clean. He can't walk to the blind person, right, and open their eyes to see. He can't call out to Lazarus to come to life if he's not God. I can't go to the cemetery and raise people from the dead. I don't have that power, but God does. God does. So we need Jesus to be fully God and fully man. It's this beautiful reality for us. Because if Jesus is just a human, he can't save us. He doesn't have the power. He can't do supernatural things. But if he is only God, he can't stand in our place. He can't walk in our shoes. He can't be tempted in every way that we are, and yet is without sin. And then the last thing that the virgin birth does is it shows us that salvation, it comes from God and not humanity. That salvation is not something that we accomplish and do on our own through our good works and efforts, but it's something God does by stepping into and pursuing us and doing for us what we cannot do. God didn't wait for his people to get their act together before he entered in. No, he came on a rescue mission at just the right time. The virgin birth is this divine announcement that what is impossible for man is entirely possible for God. So when you get a category in your life, say, this is impossible. This relationship, this future, this diagnosis, this reality, impossible. Maybe for us, not for God. Not for God. You see, if God has the power to do the impossible, here's the good news for you and me. You ready? You and I, we don't have to live as if everything depends on us. Because I can feel that. Right? That I've got to fix it. I got to make it right. I got to do something. Whatever it is, we live as if it depends on us. And I think what Luke wants for you and I is to break free of that stress and that weight. I'm saying you don't need to carry that. You're trying to be what you can't be. There's a point where we have to trust God. We have to trust. We have to give it to him, which is where we end today looking at this impossible faith. That Mary shows us that faith looks a lot like trust. Verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You see, this impossible faith that Mary shows us is that faith is really about trust. It's about trust. What I love about Mary here is God is so gracious to give her a sign and a symbol. He says, hey, I know that there's a lot about this that feels, how can I understand? This feels incomprehensible. He says, hey, remember your relative Elizabeth? You're going to find out that she's also pregnant. He who was called barren, infertile, unable, the impossible has happened. That'll be a sign to you that what is going to happen will come true. And then Mary says, behold, I'm your servant. It's like Mary is saying, I don't need to see the evidence yet because of what I know of God and who he is. I'm your servant. Let it be as you've said. This trust and surrender. That impossible faith is trusting God even when it doesn't make sense. Even when you don't know how it all plays out, but knowing the character, what God has done, trusting that he's got a plan that he's working out. Faith involves you and I having to trust God. Because here's what I want you to see today, is that you don't have to understand God's plan to experience God's peace. I think sometimes we think peace comes when I've got the answers. Peace comes when the outcome is over. Peace comes when everything is settled. Friends, that's not what peace is. Peace comes when we trust the Lord, that he's holding us together. He's working his plan, even when you and I don't understand it. And so you don't have to wait to experience God's peace. That Christmas shows us that God's peace comes when you and I trust him, put our faith in him like Mary did. You see, Mary, over the course of church history, rather than being an example of faith, became an object of faith, became something that she was worshipped and prayed to. But the reality is that's not meant to be the expression here. That really Mary shows us this example of trust and faith. Of even when it didn't all make sense to her, she believed in what she knew about God, to trust in him. And so what's that look like for you today? What's going on in your life and in your world? What impossible are you facing? What are you holding on to that maybe you need to trust and surrender the Lord, to let him carry the weight in your life, to stop trying to fix everything and say, Lord, would you work in me and help me trust you? And one of the things we're about to do here is we're going to see some baptisms. A picture of men and women who have put their faith in Jesus, who have said, what was impossible for me to be perfect, to fix my walk with God, to fix my relationships. Rather, they just said, what I need to do is trust, is to put my faith and surrender it to Jesus. And so would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I just want to pray for all of us as we would think about how God might lead us to respond today. Lord, as I think about each of us that are here today, that many of us, we have lots of things happening in our world. Lots of things that feel impossible, lots of things that feel hard, lots of things that feel challenging. That God, we don't exactly know how it's all going to play out. But Lord, the beautiful thing about our faith is we don't have to. We can trust you, Lord. We can trust that you've got all the details. That God, even when our lives feel impossible, Christmas reminds us that nothing is impossible with you. And so, Lord, for anybody here today that's facing something impossible, maybe there's an addiction. Maybe there's some relationships that they've wounded or that they've been hurt by. Maybe there's a marriage that's hanging on by a thread. Maybe they got a call recently about some medical news. I don't know what in our world and what in their world feels impossible. But God, I think what we have just looked at today is, what do we do when we face something impossible? And we trust the God who makes the impossible possible. And so if that's anybody here today that maybe they haven't trusted in Jesus, and maybe today for the first time, they've come to this realization that rather than trying to fix it themselves, they need to come to a place of surrendering themselves to you. All that takes is to say to you, God, I surrender all. God, God, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus, who can make me a new creation, who can make me new. And so, God, may we walk out of here today believing this reality, that what may feel impossible in us and around us, that we worship and serve a God who makes those impossible things possible, because he came here to this earth through impossible promises and circumstances with an impossible power, so that we could have an impossible faith that cannot be shaken. Lord, we ask and pray all of these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.